Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
It is a very special treat to be here in your church. We've enjoyed wonderful worship of the Lord this morning together because I think David clearly understands that the choir is you, not the people up here. The principle of leadership is always that we serve others. And the people up here on the platform are only to be there to help us connect with God. And so the worship that takes place in this church, I just want to commend you all. And it's especially encouraging that your pastor, being on vacation, wants to be back here with you. And as he announced at the 8:30 service, this is the best church in the state. Anywhere he'd want to be is this church. And we should all feel that way about our church, because we're a team. And I want to say these things and preparation for the text that we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 9 this morning. Because what Bob said earlier, what we have to look forward to in the work of the Lord, the life of the Lord together in Winton in this valley, it's all going to be with the understanding it's going to take every one of us. There's no one superstar. Back in the 80s, those of us that were around in those days, the Bulls could never win the big one until Michael Jordan and the other guys understood there were five superstars, not just one superstar on the team. Once they got that lesson down, then they started winning the big one. And they did the three-peat thing and all that stuff. I spoke here two Sunday nights ago, had that opportunity. Who was, may I ask, here in this meeting right now? There's two Sunday nights ago, our missions banquet. Thank you so much. I spoke about Nehemiah, and I went back through Nehemiah again last night quickly. Nehemiah chapter 3 is where it's displaying all the people who were participating in rebuilding that wall. They did the impossible thing, rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, some 1,800 yards of humongous wall of wall. That's a great statement. But the fact of, they did it in 52 days. It was an impossible thing, and the walls have been down for some 400 years, 200 years, and nobody's ever had any vision, a dream, or a hope that the walls would come back up. But the key thing, when you go back into Nehemiah the next time in chapter 3, I haven't counted them accurately, but there are at least 33 nuances of next to, next to, next to, next to, next till they were building the walls. Meaning, there was total valuing, appreciating of everyone's contribution. Everyone was being counted on. Everybody was understood. They had a part to play. It took the whole team. One of my mentors is a guy named John Wooden. Now, I've never met him personally. I did get to hear him in 2003 in Fresno. But he's the guy, for the rest of us way back further, that won 10 national championships at UCLA in a span of 12 years. Now, it took him 18 years before they won the first one. 16 years. He went there in 48. They didn't win their first one until 64. But the thing that John Wooden understood, that it took the whole team. It took the whole team to win championships. And what we're talking about this morning is the fact that what Jesus Christ does in our lives, he always does it so that he will be glorified. People will know his love, as Kurt sang. And it will always be done through a team effort. So what I want to say is this. If the devil still ever comes visiting your address and tries to dance on your head, telling you you don't have worth, you don't have special gifts to really contribute, and what lasts for eternity, the work of God, then would you just please think of the cross? Just think of the cross. And when Bertha Smith sang for the Billy Graham Crusades and said after she sang, God doesn't make junk, she was testifying right out of Scripture. Do you think that God would ever see you as being without great potential? In light of the fact that he thought so much of you and saw so much potential in you, he gave up his only begotten son. Dave is proud of his son. Every one of you are proud of your sons and your daughters. We have three children, two girls, the boys in the middle. Today's preparing for chaplaincy in seminary. I could never bring myself to give up my son to die for you. I'm just being honest. I don't think I could ever do that. But God was willing to give up his perfect son for you. And he loves you so much, he has counted the number of hairs that are on your head. My mom loves me tremendously, but I can never recall in my 54 years of experience her ever stopping and counting. God says, I have you written on the palms of my hands. You're special. You're important. You have great value. And never let the devil try to take that out of your heart and your head. So, Matthew chapter 9. The last four verses of a passage of Scripture. If you've been in church very long or read the Bible at all, you've probably heard this or read this for yourself. But I want us to go to that passage of Scripture. And if it gives any import to the neediness of us listening carefully to this passage, the preacher who they said was the greatest preacher since the Apostle Paul said this passage of Scripture weighed more on him than any other passage of Scripture. It haunted him. Because it wasn't some biblical teacher, some philosopher that was talking. It was the Son of God who stated these words that we're going to read together. Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to the end of the chapter. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching in the good news of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, or if you have the King James Version, pray ye. Pray ye. You pray. To send out workers into his harvest field. Let's bow in prayer. And could I ask you to pray just this simple prayer in your heart to God? God, please speak to me. God, please speak to me. If you mean that, if you will mean that, God will. Father, thank you for this privilege, this wonderful gift you've given us this morning to be here in the house called the house of God and to be able to just be still and to be able to know anew, or maybe for the first time, that you are really God. Father, I ask, please speak to me. And please, Lord, please, we ask you for mercy and grace and favor that we can hear you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is an outline that you have been given inside your bulletin. I'm going to go through that fast. And I just want to give the things that we've already talked about and a few more qualifiers. The fact is, Jesus said in John 16:33, just before he was to be crucified, he said, you are going to have real troubles in this world following me, but be of good cheer. I have overcome. Amen. Now, the Bible says to all of us in Philippians 2:5, it's not a suggestion, it's not a recommendation, it's not if everything's going great, if all the bills are paid, if you have everything just hunky-dory in your life, let this attitude be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. No, it says let that be 24/7. Isn't that an amazing verse that God would say to you and me that we can have the attitude of Jesus Christ in our lives 24/7? Now, Jesus Christ, in this passage of Scripture that we've just read in verses 35 and 36, says very clearly to us, he was someone who was, he was never discouraged. He never put himself above people. He never thought it worthless to preach, to share, to communicate the good news to any person. That's the one we're talking about. That's the one that we're here to find out about this morning. And he says that we can have his attitudes in our lives. Now, in order to have his attitudes, we've got to have his spirit in our lives. We've got to have a relationship with him. We've got to have his words in our lives. He said, if you know my truth will set you free. And you are my disciples if you continue in my truth. So he says to all of us, these are his attitudes. These are his character qualities. These are the way he conducts and thinks and behaves himself. What's given us here in these verses 35 and 36 before we get to what he says in 37. He never spoke negatively about people. Now, he did smack some people in the Bible. True, right? But the only people he ever smacked, if I can use that coarse term, was religious people who were half-hearted. True? They had the name in Scripture, Pharisees and Sadducees, and what he said was hypocrites, hypocrites. The neat thing about being a follower of Jesus Christ, he calls you to be totally alive. Totally alive. Totally alive. You know where we get the word enthusiasm from? In theos, the study of theology. Theos, the study of God. In, people who are in God have an energy, have a direction, have a purpose. They've got an example before them. They have an encourager in their lives. That's why Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And in verse 3 it says, consider him, study him, get to know him, hang around him, stay close to him. We all know the verse, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know what that's saying? Who is the path? Jesus. The Word of God helps us to know how to stay on the path. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for teaching us where the path is, correcting us when we go off the path, rebuking us to get back on the path, and training us to stay on the path. Quick look at this outline with me, would you? It's predicated on verses 37 and 38, the last two verses of this passage we just read. Again, Jesus says to us, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. First, Jesus says, here's the picture, guys. This is what life is for a lot of people. In fact, for probably most people, this is what life is. It's like people who are as sheep, harassed and helpless. And the harvest is plentiful. And their value is great. Like we said, if the devil ever tries to dance on your head that you don't have potential in your life, just tell him he's a liar. But better than that, go to the cross and get the truth. Jesus Christ would not have died for me if I did not have great potential in my life. Jesus saw the value of people with grace in their lives. Isn't it great to get around gracious people? Gracious people are gracious people because they've been graced. They have received and experienced grace from God. 2 weeks ago, I asked some of you, when I was here together, please pray. We need to sell our house still in Georgia. My wife needs a job. Well, Friday, Doss Palace sent her a contract, and the principal yesterday sealed the deal with her on the phone. You know why I'm saying that? To thank you first for praying. And number two, there is a prayer warrior over there in Doss Palace. I'm looking forward to getting around more. Because it's great to get around people who have God's grace in their lives. They're just different people. They crank your spizzorinctum to get around them. They help you. And Jesus saw the possibility of each of you men and women in this room with grace in your hearts, the kind of husbands you could be, the kind of dads you could be, the kind of grandparents you could be, the kind of moms, wives, grandmothers you could be, with grace in your lives. Jesus knows the value of every life if they come to know God's love and forgiveness through his cross, through his cross, through his cross becoming real in their hearts. So it's a plenteous harvest. They're very valuable. And there's real danger. There's only a few workers. God says, I have vast ranges of my farm. The harvest is ripe. It's ready. But there are sections and sections and sections of my crop that's not getting in time because there's not enough workers. And they're reachable, he says. Would Jesus Christ describe this picture to us, the harvest? It's not just any old harvest. It's the rich grain wheat he's picturing here. The sustenance of life. It's a wonderful harvest. Would he say that it's ready? Go out and go get it if it wasn't possible. We don't serve that kind of a God. He doesn't set us up to let us down. They are reachable. They're accessible. This past week, I went on the campus of UC California Merced. I went on the campus of Stanislaus State in Turlock. I went on the campus of Modesto Junior College. There was not one student that said, I don't want to hear about Jesus to me. They may not want to hear about our denomination, even necessarily our church, but they do want to hear about Jesus. Romans 1:16 says, this is the dunamis of God. We're talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about the gospel that can forgive and wipe your slate clean. Give you a whole new opportunity to play, really play life like you deep down want to. First Corinthians 2:2 says, Paul speaking, everywhere I went, I determined the only message I was going to communicate was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Guys, gals, just go into the harvest. Just go into the harvest. Just go into the harvest. Results will follow. It's His promise. And we got to use His sickle, the gospel. Just share the story of the cross. Well, there's great number. There's real value. It's what's on the heart of God. Frank, can you throw up there 2 Samuel 7:16, if that's possible? Thank you. You know what's on the heart of God? It's not gems, it's not cars, it's not houses, it's not things. What's on the heart of God is people. David, at this point in 2 Samuel 7, has now become firmly established as the king over all Israel. All 12 tribes have welcomed and embraced him. And by this time in his kingship, he now has a wonderful, beautiful house to live in. The American dream. The Israeli dream. But you know what God says to David when David says, you know, I've got this beautiful house. I've got to build a house for God. He's still out there in just a tent. God's response, for I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but I have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. If you and I can put on our hearts what's on God's heart, if I can say anything to you younger bucks coming up in this life, man, I've wasted so much energy, so much effort, so much time worrying about, you know, some title, some certain level of financial achievement. None of that brings life. What brings life is serving God. A lot of us, as Christians already that are here, that have already started the journey with Jesus Christ, and we've already invited Him into our lives, we have a lot of struggles and mess-ups in our life because we have not nailed down a peg in our hearts that my life is God's. I am going to serve Him with my life. And we need to do that. We make Him Savior in our life once in a lifetime, but we make Him Lord of our lives one day at a time. But we need to drive down some stakes about who am I going to live my life for? And who am I going to use my talents, my dreams, my passions? Jesus draws the picture. This is where people are. They're helpless. They're harassed. They're ready. But there's not enough workers. Number two, he explains, here's the work and the workers that are needed. He will use any at any time. Amen? I will promise you with all my heart, if God can use Rod Earls, I know He can use you. You don't know about my falling shorts. You're looking at one of the most insecure guys that ever lived. God wants to use people. You know, He's calling every one of us to show up, to get into the harvest where we work, where we live, where we shop, where we go to school. Just show up. Have on your heart what's on God's heart. And Jesus was very practical. He understood the harvest would come in according to the proportion of the means used. A few laborers is not going to get the job done that needs to get done. I know that's not good grammar, but it's communicating, I hope. This past week, we said goodbye to a Christian leader, Jerry Falwell. And I've got a couple of documents. I'm going to actually email to the secretary if you'd like to get these. That gives a lot more insights on this guy and what drove his heart. Our son has gone back to Liberty to finish his seminary training to go into chaplaincy. He went into the rotunda Friday where Jerry's body is in state. He said, it's just a strange thing. I walked by Brother Jerry and just not be, you know, seeing him like he was doing in the past when I was at school, trying to run me off the road or break my knuckles or shaking my hand real hard. He was just always cutting up. He loved young people. But the thing that drove his life was the harvest. The harvest. He says it this way. There is one fundamental principle which must obsess and drive the pastor and church that would capture their city or town for Christ. That principle is saturation evangelism. Everything a church does must be focused on winning souls to Christ. Remember, every soul is reachable. The strategy that works is contact and continuous contact by every means possible at every available time. And then he wrote in another place, the work of the Lord in any town, hear this please, the work of the Lord in any town is just as limited as your faith and your willingness to work. Isn't that what Jesus said? There is a rich harvest in Winton. Now, I'm going to say something. Stay with me, okay? Do we believe this Bible? Do we believe this Bible? Then why are there people in Winton, many people in Winton, that are in no house of God today, including this house? Jesus says, pray ye. You pray. Do we serve a God that tells us to do something that He never intends to fulfill it? No! He wants to fulfill. If He tells us to pray something, you can count on it. That is an anointed prayer. Something's going to happen if you pray it earnestly and from the heart. He says, you pray. And he says the kind of workers that we need is people that are full of love, His love, full of zeal, His zeal, full of power, His power. You don't have to have a PhD. You don't have to have any degree. You just have to have an availability and a heart for Him to be used by Him. And you are qualified. You are qualified. And Jesus doesn't instruct us to pray, God, you bring in the harvest. What does He instruct us to pray? Send forth workers. Who's the workers? The last point on the outline is this. Jesus wonderfully answers that prayer that He directs us to pray. Those 12 guys that He was trying to invest His life in, they had been with Him for, you know, several months already. I mean, you got Mr. Foot and Mouth Peter. He's saying the wrong stuff at the wrong time. You got the two brothers, sons of thunder. They go into one town. The people don't respond to Jesus like these two guys think they ought to be, you know, reverencing Jesus. So Jesus wants to call down fire from heaven and blast them? I mean, those were the guys that he was investing in. Real church leaders, huh? But Jesus answered their prayer by saying, "You're it. You're it." They had prayed the prayer, and he said, "Okay, guys, it's you." In Colorado about 5 years ago, some of our brothers there started praying what's been referred to now since as the 10-2-B prayer. Luke 10:2b. It's the same passage of Matthew 9. And it just says, pray. And those that prayed were sent. Can I ask this question? I mean, it convicted me a few months ago when I started going through this passage. How many times this past week have you prayed this prayer? Jesus says, "I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, trusts in him, depends on him, looks to him, leans on him, should not perish, but have everlasting life." What's on the heart of God? Can I sincerely ask you, challenge you, invite you, would you put this on your daily prayer list? To pray what Jesus instructed us to pray? You see, the workers that we need. I used to work for you back in Georgia. The greatest thing we miss is leaving those super Walmarts, because that's a good place to have your wedding set up and such. I mean, they're big back there. But the North American Mission Board, where I worked, it can't provide the laborers. The state convention here in California can't provide the laborers. The Central Valley Baptist Association can't provide the laborers. This church can't provide the laborers. You know who can provide the laborers that we need? Only God. Only God. Only God can give us the kind of workers that we need. People who have his power, his heart, his enthusiasm about this good news. To tell it like it needs to be told. The Lord says to us, all we need to be is faithful, available, teachable. And he says, you can use your schooling as a platform to share Christ. You can use your job, your neighborhood, your recreational time. All those things can be used intentionally with design and purpose and prayer. We know from church growth studies and other research that every one of us, at least as Christians, have 8 friendships with people who do not know Jesus. At least 8 friendships with people who do not know Jesus. Will you pray this prayer? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. I want to ask Pastor Gary, if he'll come and stand at the front, perhaps some others to assist in praying with and receiving folks that come. In just a moment after we pray, I want to invite you two things. If you've listened to this message and you've come and, you know, man, I don't sense this relevancy of this message to my life. If so, it's because probably, very possibly, it's because you have never felt the love of God in your life personally. You haven't yet experienced that cross for yourself. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ and asked him to be your Savior and your Lord, today can be the greatest day of your life. And that's the invitation that we sang about earlier, that Jesus Christ issues this morning. To as many as received him, to them he gave the right. Nobody else can give it to you. Only Jesus, because he paid for it. But he can give you the right to be redeemed, forgiven, made a child of God through receiving him. And then secondly, some of you young people, middle-aged adults, and us older teenagers, Maybe you just want to use this time to come forward this morning and say, God, for whatever time I have left, don't let me miss it. I want to be used by you. I don't want to go through life thinking about stuff and things and gyms and houses and cars and give my energies to that. I want your hand upon me. God, use me. Send me like Isaiah when he prayed, when he saw God. Father, we ask, not because of emotions, but God, because it just makes sense. It's the right thing with our lives. Help us to decide. Help us drive down a stake between you and us today. Help us to respond to your invitation. In Jesus' name.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.